2020 coming out hot. Oh, gosh. So I hope that you guys are ready for 2020. It's going to be a great year. I just want to say thank you to all of our volunteers, to all those that served and all those that prayed and all those that gave during the 2019 year to make it our best year, and baptisms and women's retreats and camps. Everything that we did at an all-time high, and it's all because of your tireless service. Even our Christmas services, I think there was like some 1,100 people that got counted. You know, I'm sure that there's some babies that slipped through the cracks, but you know, it was a great time for us to celebrate and for people to experience life change. So can we just start this year giving God praise for all that He did and all that He is going to do? We wanted to bring a series out of 2 Corinthians, and I'll have to spend a little bit extra time setting it up this morning for you. This is the second letter, because the first letter didn't go so well. The first letter was addressing some issues that had grown in this church, and they were a new church, a church plant, and they were growing, but they were in an affluent area, and some things started creeping in, and one of the things was factionalism. And that's where people were saying, well, I belong to Peter as my apostle, and someone said, I belong to Apollos, and someone said, I belong to Paul, and someone said, I belong to Jesus, and Paul's like, what are you doing? He's like, hey, it's never about who led you to Christ, it's about the Christ that they led you to, right? Can everybody agree to that? And so whenever we begin to create factionalism, we create division within the body. And so you need to always understand that it doesn't matter what church you go to, that it's not about the person on the stage. It's not about the person leading the worship or the person that's out there. At the end of the day, those are all servants leading us to grow and experience Jesus Christ. And so it's not ultimately about what's best for Genesis Metro, it's about what's best for Jesus Christ. And I think that if we keep a hold of that, I think sometimes the world looks upon, and if they see factionalism or favoritism for certain peoples, that gives a bad taste in their mouth, and that's really not what Jesus is about. They'd also allowed some immorality in, because whenever you have affluence, you'll always see that immorality and affluence are partners. That the more money cultures have, the more they tend to indulge. And so there's a degradation that tends to occur in the sexual realm as a result of greater affluence and wealth. It's been repeated in many cultures throughout time. And the Apostle Paul noticed that immorality had worked its way into the church. And so he wrote a letter to them, and he said, hey, these are some things that we need to get corrected. This is getting out of hand. We can't have people walking in and creating division in the body. We can't have people being able to do whatever they want and promoting it and being, you know, obvious in their things that they're doing that are against God's will. And so we gotta address that. And then he writes the second letter, and it's kind of an opportunity for redemption, that now they've helped him in his missionary journeys and they've corrected some of these mistakes. And so the whole letter is about redemption. And I thought there's three ways that we're going to see redemption as we unfold 2 Corinthians over the next several weeks. And number one, Paul was saying, I expect you to reflect redemption. The fact that Jesus has interacted with you, you should be reflecting that with the people that you interact with, that they should see Jesus working inside of you. And then it's an opportunity for this church to experience redemption, right? If they were going astray, necessarily it's implied in the name redemption that something has to be redeemed from. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, just because you had it wrong for a season doesn't mean it has to stay wrong forever, and that there's a chance for them to experience redemption. And I think that's a very real thing that God offers us. We have the opportunity to experience redemption. And then after we reflect redemption in how we personally interact with Jesus, and then how we experience redemption when we failed, we're able to get up off the mat. The last one is that we're able to extend extend redemption. So the people that we interact with, we want to give them the same opportunity at redemption as we received ourselves. So as we walk through these next several weeks, you're going to see one, sometimes multiple, of these principles of redemption. Today the sermon is entitled, "The God of All Comfort," and you'll see in just a moment why. And I thought from a practical, pragmatic way, there's so many different levels of comfort. And I put a poll out on social media last night, and I said, you know, whenever I think of certain levels of comfort, I go to comfort food. And I put that out there, and I was surprised that, like, you know, some of those the answers, you know, were interesting, you know, because, like, I was, like, really down with, some people said, like, chocolate. I'm not a chocolate guy, but I get it. Chocolate, great. Some people put, like, fried chicken and mashed potatoes, and I was like, ding, I will take that any day of the week. But then there was a couple ones, like one was a tuna fish pie. I was like, I don't know. And I not begrudging your answer, whoever wrote that. I'm just saying, like, that would not bring me comfort. And so we all have these things I thought about, though, that comfort us, and everybody has their thing. Sometimes I eat a meal and it transports me back to my childhood when my mom would cook for us almost every night. And sometimes I see people that have traditions that comfort them. Like, I know my wife, every year, this is Christmas season, and it lasts as long as it can possibly last. I just want you to know, there's not a part of our house that has not been infiltrated with Christmas decor. And so it brings her comfort, because in her house growing up, guess what they did? They decorated. They decorated for Christmas. And she loves it. I think about even some of the clothes. Does anybody have comfort clothes? Does anybody have those? It's like you can't wait till the weekend, or when you get off work and you gotta, like, throw off the uniform and you get on, like, your favorite whatever, sweatpants, and it's like you sit down and it's just like you just want to chill, right? And it's like these comfortable clothes, they bring me some level of relief. Some people have comfort hobbies. Some people have comfort in working because it allows them to get out all of the stuff. Like, I need that check mark. We all have these things that we do that are striving to bring us comfort. The only thing is that those are slightly limited in what they can offer you. Because whenever we start talking about comfort for the greater things, the more difficult things, like whenever I've sinned, and it is like this wave of guilt is overflowing in my life. Or I've experienced a loss, and that loss is hurting me, and I need comfort from it. I think that where we go to get that comfort, that these physical things, these smaller level things, they can never give us what we need for the greatest things. And I don't know if anybody needed a 2020 that gives you redemption from your 2019, or maybe the 2010s weren't so great. But I have good news for you that we're only going to share a couple of verses today, but if applied, they could 100% revolutionize the comfort that you can have. And it doesn't even have to start tomorrow, next week, next. It could start today. You could get comfort from things that have been haunting you all your life. And that's the way we're going to start the redemption series. Let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Right out of the gate, I'm just going to say it, 2020, he is a great God. Would you guys agree with me? Could we give him praise, applause in his house? If you've ever experienced him being a great God, I promise you, if you don't know him very well, you need to get to know him better. He is, in fact, a great God in every sense of his name, in every sense of his game. He always lives up to the hype and gives even more than what we could possibly imagine or expect or frankly deserve. And so the Apostle Paul opens his salutation with the concept of praise be, that God is worthy of our worship. And if we're going to get to that God of all comfort in just a moment, we have to recognize that worship is a necessary part of the process. That in order for our hearts to be comforted, in order for us to find relief, there's a component of worship. And sometimes worship is kind of an abstract, right? Like enigmatic, like, what is that, Tim? Like, well, what are you saying when you say worship? Are you saying like, I need to sing more? Yes, I'm saying you need to sing more. If you don't sing at all, yes, you need to sing more. But is it just singing? No, we can worship in so many ways. We can worship through giving. We can worship through sharing. We can worship through loving. We can worship through assisting, serving in the church. I mean, serving the people in our neighborhood or in our communities, at work. I mean, there's so many ways that we can worship, but the intent and the heart is where it starts. And so you need to ask yourself, you know, where are you at with worship? Are you living your life for Him? The psalmist gives us a couple of indications of how he approached worship. He said, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Isn't that good? Now, I just want to quickly say that is a goal, all right? That's a goal. That's not like attainable. It's a goal that we strive for because, you know, I'm pretty sure that if you have children, you will find that at times, you know, you could like use this, interject it like, I don't think that was praise on your lips right there, was it, mister? And so sometimes maybe, you know, whenever you're getting worked up in your flesh, you know, maybe like the flag that gets thrown on the play, like you could throw that out to your spouse whenever y'all start getting heated and you could just like look at them and like, I don't think that was praise on your lips, honey. Was that praise? I don't think it was. And so imagine though, if you were trying to worship and be in the flesh at the same time, do you see how worship / obedience to God is a governor for our behavior? Do you see that? See, whenever we have God as the center point of our heart, it impacts our attitude and how we interact with others. And so maybe you should try this week that whenever things start getting a little wonky, a little sideways, maybe you would try putting some praise on your lips. I guarantee you, gratitude for all that God has done will begin changing you and how you interact with others. Not only did the psalmist say his praise would always be on his lips in Psalm 103:1, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I mean, you get the feeling like these psalmist guys that they really thought He was a great God. I mean, do you guys get that impression? Like He's worthy of my everything? He said, with all that is within me, I will bless His holy name. And going into 2020, I just want you to begin thinking, when is the last time that you gave Him all that is within you? All of it, all of it, all the talent, all that treasure that He's put inside you as an earthen vessel that He's trying to pour out into a lost and dying world, the light, the love, all of it, that you've given it all to Him and said, God, here is my life. Here is my everything. Because worship at the end of the day calls for a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is ourselves. We say, I'm willing to lose myself in order to gain Christ, in order to reflect Christ, in order to experience redemption, in order to extend redemption. So whenever you're thinking about His worthiness of your worship, just ask yourself, is praise on your lips? Is your heart fully devoted to Him? And how much different could 2020 be if you lived like that, if you set that as your standard, knowing you'll make some mistakes along the way, but that this would be a preferred alternative. He says, praise be the God of all comfort. He says He's the Father of compassion. That means He gives us mercy for our mistakes. He's the Father of compassion. That means He sees whenever we've blown it. He sees when we're in a position where it hasn't gone well. That word compassion actually the fullness of it is going to be mercy. Like he gives mercy. So you've made the mistake and now he comes along and he's like, that's okay. We can get it right. To the whole church at Corinth. Hey, you got it wrong over here. Hey, this is a new season. Let's get it right. I'm so glad that we have a God who is willing to give us mercy, that you can know that he wants to give you mercy for your mistakes. Not only does he say that, he goes on, he says, he's the God of all comfort, which is where we're going to spend the lion's share of our time, that he's able to make comfort possible no matter what crisis that I am in. And that word comfort there universally means relief, right? We all understand the language of pain. We always understand the language of loss and sometimes even feeling alone. And so we all desire comfort from that thing that is bringing us pain. And he said he's the God of all comfort. So there's no comfort that is possible for your pain that he does not possess. So he's the God of all comfort. Not only do we see that when it says that word comfort, it's a word that when you break it down, it means that there's someone within eyesight, but they need to be beckoned to them. And if they would call out to them, they would desire to help them, encourage them, give them comfort. You know, it's almost like these YouTube generation. I love it. Thank you for all the entertainment that you give me. But they constantly are now doing things that are really dumb. And then they videotape themselves so that they can post it for everyone to see how dumb they were. Is anybody else entertained by this? Because I am extremely entertained. Like I saw a guy the other day. He was getting out on the ice because it was thin ice. Right? And let's see how far I can go. And his buddies are over there filming him. And he falls through the ice, shocker. And sometimes the camera catches that look, right? Does everybody know that look whenever someone has extended themselves too far? It's the look of like, you know? And they are calling out to their friends. They're looking, they're within eyesight. Help is near, but they got to call out and like, hey, come help me. And I wonder sometimes when it comes to us and our relationship with God, if he's not always close, he's always near. And so we would say to ourselves, why in the world would ever the God of all comfort, if you knew he was right there, if you knew he was close, if you knew he was the Father of compassion, worthy of your worship, why would someone ever fall through the ice and see God was there and not call out? And I regret to tell you that what I've seen in all these years of pastoring and preaching is that the areas that we struggle in the most are the areas that we call out the least. Drowning. And God is right there. Help is right. Encouragement, comfort available. Only a breath away. Only a cry away. That word comfort, that's what that means. That you could cry out. And that he would always want to help you. The God that comforts us from all troubles. Anybody had some trouble in 2019? Just by show of hands, real quick. Anybody had any trouble in 2019? Man, that word trouble there is interesting. It's this word called thalipsis, and it means whenever you have two opposing plates, almost two pieces of metal, and you're beginning to press them together and you're creating pressure on an object inside of them, that's trouble. Almost like a ship that's trying to go through a strait where it's narrowing, and now you're starting to feel closed in on, you're starting to feel trapped. And so that's that word that he used here for trouble, that he's the God who's able to comfort us. When I call out to him, he comes running to help me when I'm in trouble, whenever I start feeling the pressure starting to build, like the walls are closing in, like I might not win. And this trouble finds us in all kinds of different ways. It's not just because sometimes we sin, it's just because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. Losses are going to happen. As a matter of fact, last week in the NFL, there was a game that I watched, and it was the Seattle Seahawks versus the 49ers, and it came down to the last play, and I want us to watch this together real quick. It's like 17 seconds, and then I want to discuss losses.
Here we go, and Wilson throws, caught, and it is going to be Hollister.
Goal line, if he does, watch none of the rest close. Of that even matters.
Hollister.
What?
It's taken down.
Geez. Inches. And in my mind, I wanted to use this as a sermon illustration, and I went back and I watched every single play on this drive, because in the NFL, I see so many times that player that makes what Emmitt Smith called a business decision, and they step out when they could get that extra little bit, you know. And in football, it's a game of inches, and you don't think this play over here matters about that play over there. And I went back and I watched every single play because I couldn't wait to preach this sermon on, like, man, if he would have given a little bit more effort, then they would have scored the touchdown. They would have won the game because all he needed was this match. Oh, it would have been a great sermon. I went back and I watched in every play, every tackle, the guy got as much as he possibly could, and they still came up about 3 inches short. I think it hurts more when you got really close and you still lost. I think that a lot of people in church and in ministry, we underestimate the pain of the losses. And sometimes you're wanting life change for someone more than they want it for themselves. And you want to love them to that life change, only for them to walk away from the opportunity to be saved, to be delivered, to have comfort. And some of those losses, they're going to hurt. And I want you to know that you're not going to win them all. Even if you do it perfectly, you're not going to win them all. And if you've ever lost in relationships or lost in love, whatever it is, I can tell you who the God of all comfort is. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it says he comforts us in all our troubles. And so this morning, if you've gone through something, if you've felt the pressure, I can tell you where the relief is. I can tell you where the release is, that if you would call out to God and let his praise be on your lips, follow his will, even when you experience the losses, you can accept it knowing that God's going to encourage you and you're going to go on to the next one and that the win is going to be worth all those losses along the way. It has to be. It has to be. And so he says that he's the God of all encouragement that encourage us in every trouble. Now, here is the pivot in the story. He says that there's a purpose behind this principle of receiving the God of all comfort. He says it in verse 4, I cut it off because I didn't want any of you to cheat. I know how you are. He says, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And then there's a so that. So why does God give you comfort? Why did he want you to receive this comfort? He said, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. If he's the God of all comfort, and I've received that comfort, so that I could help those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. He said that at some point, you have to move, you have to transition from transactional relationship with God to transformational relationship with God. A transactional relationship with God says, I want to receive. A transformational relationship with God says, I want to give. So you have to begin asking yourself, he says that it's proportionate, that your ability to give away comfort Give away love, give away mercy, give away grace. Your ability to be light in the darkness, salt in a flavorless world. I mean, your ability to be all these things is proportionate to how you received it. And if you received it at a transactional level, then it stops. But if you receive it at a transformational level, it goes on to someone else. And he said, clearly there's a right way and a wrong way. If you do a transactional lifestyle in Christianity, he said, that's the wrong way. If it doesn't ultimately get pushed into other relationships, then we're doing it wrong and we need to make an adjustment, and it's how we received it. Because I think a transactional person, oftentimes it gets in their head and they received it, but it doesn't get in their heart. Because if you receive God's mercy and grace in your heart and you realize that he died on a cross so that we could not die, so that he paid the price so that we could not pay the price. If you realize personally it was all of our sins individually that allowed that to happen, then your perspective on what you've received grows proportionately, and now your ability to give away what you've received grows with it. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a story that illustrated this. There was a time in the Gospel of Matthew that I don't know if Peter had gotten to a fight with his wife, or maybe he had that one employee that was just a complete and total jackwagon. And jackwagon is such a beautiful word. You can use it so many different ways. You should try that one on in 2020. Just when you're driving down the road, you see someone do something dumb, just like jackwagon right there. And so anyway, he comes up to Jesus and he's like, hey, suppose a person messes up, how many times should I forgive them? He is like, I say seven. I say seven is a fair number. If they mess up seven times, then I punch them in the face, okay? And Jesus looks at him and he's like, seven? He's like, no, 70 times seven. And for all my legalist natural, he wasn't saying, because I know someone in here is like, well, they're on 487 this week. When they get to 490, cut them off. No, he wasn't even saying 490. He was saying an infinite number. He was saying as long as they sincerely are repentant, then our responsibility is to forgive. And then Jesus illustrates it with a great story. He says there was this guy that had 60 million days of debt. Or $60 million in debt, 6,000 days in debt. And that he had a guy that called for his loan. And in their culture, whenever they would call for that loan, if you were unable to pay it, he was going to have to sell his wife and his children and all of his possessions. They would go to the master that he owed money to, and he would then have to work until he could pay off this debt. Well, in their culture, 6,000 days or 60 million was an insurmountable number. It wouldn't have mattered what he did for the rest of his life. He was never going to work that off. So he was getting ready to lose his family. And he begins to beg the master, please, be patient with me. Be patient with me. I'll figure it out. I'll figure out a way. Now you know this master is looking at him going, you know, how are you going to figure out a way? It's impossible. And for some unknown reason, this master, it says, had compassion on this guy that had 60 million in debt, 6,000 days in debt. He forgave it. Now, I guarantee you, we would find some praise on some people's lips in this building if someone called you this afternoon and they said, hey, all your debt, I forgive it. Would there be some, yes, can I get a hallelujah, amen, praise him. Maybe 2020, someone will do that for you. I hope someone does that for our new building. 15 million, there you go, Tim. Okay, so he gets forgiven of this debt, and you know, I don't care what kind of pagan atheist he might have been, it doesn't tell us, but you know he was like, he believed in a God that day. He's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, whatever is up there in the universe. I got my family back. I'm saved. I'm so undeserving. And you would think that that gratitude is just going to ooze out everywhere in every relationship. High five. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge running through town, like giving things away. Oh, God bless us, everyone. Anyway, it's like, that's what you imagine. But it says on his way, not weeks, on his way home, he runs into a guy that owes him 100 days debt. And instead of having compassion, he starts beating this guy up, choking him, saying, I want my money, and you're going to pay me my money, or I'm going to put your wife and your kids in the very thing for 100? You just got forgiven 6,000 days, and you're beating this guy up for 100. Man, if you want to understand why the church sometimes is ineffective at reaching people, it's because, man, that cost is so great that when we receive the comfort, it's not enough for it to be transactional. We're like, thank you, God, for giving it to me. He's like, if it has its effect, then it's supposed to be passed on to someone else. And I think sometimes we get this Christianity thing where it's like, oh, no, it's about receiving. It's not about giving. It's about me feeling good, not others feeling good. And we cheapen it. And then there's some guy who only needs 100 days of forgiveness, and we're just beating the trash out of him over and over again, not realizing that God forgave each one of us the 60 million. You know what I'm saying? Don't you think if we saw ourselves like Paul did, who wrote over half the New Testament, who started a church planting movement that reached all of Europe, that reached over into America, that allowed Genesis Metro 2,000 years later to exist, do you think that guy should be sitting up there like, I am the most amazing Christian of all time, but yet he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners? Do you see that? You see, the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of the comfort, of the forgiveness, of the grace that he has given you. And then therefore, the way you look at people is you say, no, yes, they deserve X, but I got to give them grace. He gave me grace. I can't condemn him because he didn't condemn me. And I'm going to tell you, that kind of Christianity is powerful. That kind of Christianity is what the world is waiting on. That's the kind of Christianity that we need going into 2020 at Genesis Metro Church. That God gave us grace. God gave us redemption. And so the next time that you have the opportunity to blast someone, put some praise on your lips. Think about the compassion that you have received. Think about the comfort and how he ran in to save you. And I'm not saying there can't be accountability. I'm just saying that the way you deliver it, boy, I bet it would change if you put those values in your life. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us, Lord. Help us to experience transformational comfort, transformational grace that goes beyond just receiving and eating at the table, that God, it would move to giving and sharing for those around us, giving to our own house comfort, giving inside our own relationships grace for our children, serving our body faithfully, knowing that everyone needs everyone for us to be healthy, and that it was served to you. Therefore, the natural byproduct should be the reciprocation for you to serve to others. Come on, church. In 2020, I think that we can say, praise be. Praise be. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of praise being on our lips at all times. He's worth everything that I have. With all that is within me, I will bless His holy name. Church, would you stand and worship with us? Let's start 2020 with His praise on our lips. Put your hands together if He is the great God that the Apostle Paul wrote about this morning.